Well, now that we are through Holy Week and the busyness of that and Easter, we return to our regularly scheduled program. We've been in the midst of a series on prayer, praying with Jesus, and particularly looking at the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And we are now up to the fifth petition. So hear now God's word for us from Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I say, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we've been looking at all these different things that Jesus has been teaching us in the build-up to the Lord's Prayer, of kind of how not to pray, how we should understand prayer in general. It's not this mechanical thing. We're not trying to sway God or get his attention. We don't need to do that because he's a loving Father. And then as we entered into the actual requests, we see in these simple requests of the Lord's Prayer, not just particular things to pray for, but the sorts of things that should shape our prayer life. Last time we looked at this, we looked at this call to learn dependence on him in our daily bread, acknowledging him as the source of all that we need and his willingness to provide. And in a similar way now, in this part of the prayer, Jesus is saying that we need God, just as we need God to care for our physical needs, like daily bread, so too, we have this perpetual spiritual need that we have to look to him for, which is the forgiveness of sins. Again, the language in this passage, and I'll talk about this in a minute, debts and trespasses, these are synonyms for sin in the Bible. Now, as I say that, probably doesn't surprise most of you. Say, like, Jesus tells us that we need confession. And we need to pray for forgiveness of sins. And many of you probably think, well, oh yeah, we've heard this all before. Obviously, that's what you're supposed to say. You're the pastor, and the Bible says that. There's nothing new here. In some ways, it's not. I'm actually going to use a bunch of illustrations today that you've probably heard many times. Many of you have, at least. But while it's not new or shocking to a lot of us, some of us may actually find such a statement troubling. And you might find it troubling because it can seem sometimes like Christians are just always on about sin. All right, churches are always on about sin. You're always talking about sin. Christianity is always going on about it like it's some sort of morbid fascination with the worst parts of humankind. And it can seem like we sometimes focus on the most negative aspects of humanity, of people, of life in general. I've said before, like, I think sometimes Christians are better about talking about what we shouldn't do than what we should do, how we shouldn't live rather than how we should live. But I don't think that that's necessarily the case with this calling to be praying regularly for the forgiveness of sins. Right in the context of the Lord's Prayer itself, right, this forgiveness of our debts, it comes later in the list. We pray for a lot of other things before we pray for this. We pray for our basic physical needs first. So it's one part of a whole, but it's still a pretty important part. And it is true that Christians do talk a lot about sin. And the reason for that is simply because God talks a lot about sin in the Bible. And the reason that he does is not so that we develop a morbid, weird fascination with the worst parts, but because it's a real thing. Right? Sin is a major reality of life and of the human heart, and therefore it needs to be addressed. Right? And when we understand the seriousness of sin and when we see how big a problem it really is, we start to see that this may be actually our greatest need. Yes, we need daily bread. We need survival. But this is about spiritual survival, spiritual life. And, you know, so if you're a person who thinks maybe talking too much about sin is unhealthy or unhelpful, hopefully you can at least see that ignoring it isn't any more helpful. Right, we wouldn't think of this in any other context, right? The addict who doesn't admit their addiction is not healthier because of that refusal to acknowledge it. Or, you know, think of it this way. If you were suffering all sorts of intense pain and discomfort and you went to the doctor to figure out what was going on, and the doctor, you know, she just thought to herself, I don't want to be overly negative And so she just refused to give you a diagnosis. Like, you wouldn't think, well, that's a good doctor. Right? The refusal to diagnose and to treat the condition doesn't make you healthy. It doesn't deal with what's going on. Avoiding an uncomfortable reality doesn't make it go away. And that's often the case when it comes to sin, right? God confronts us with sin, not to rub our faces in it, not to try to get us to wallow or grovel or develop in us some sort of conflict complex, but simply because it's a real problem. It's a real spiritual disease that needs to be diagnosed properly so that we can take steps to procure a remedy and find healing from it. And so if you can accept that, you can start to see why maybe God does have so much to say about sin in the Bible. And the reason he calls our attention to sin over and over again is because it is a much bigger problem than we tend to think or that we want to admit. It's more serious than we often imagine. And just quick, you know, I think sin is one of those spiritual Christian words that we hear so often that we kind of lose touch with its meaning. And it's got different shades in Scripture, different ways that it's talked about. Sin is talked about as transgression. And you see that in this reference to trespasses. Right? Sin is a going against something. In particular, it's going against God's will for life and for the world, his design. But sin is also a debt. Probably the most prominent word for sin in the Greek New Testament literally means a falling short, a missing of the mark. It's a failure to live up to what is expected or intended. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought, you know, I recently had a perfect example of sin in my life. Now, I'm not going to, like, divulge my deep sin. This is an illustration. But some of you know, I've had this, like, unfolding drama with a glass repair company. Right, that I had to, for my inspection, there was a crack on my windshield. I had to get a new windshield put in, and I did. And then, like, the next time it rained, there was a flood in my car because they put it in wrong. And you know, 6 months later, after five more tries, it finally stopped leaking. What was going on there? It was a failure. They were missing the mark. This thing that was should be just the normal expectation, right? The glass repair company should be able to repair your glass. The company who installs windshields should be able to install a windshield, but they're falling short. There was a debt because they were missing the mark. And what was worse is that there was also transgression. This company, every time they had my vehicle, it came back with some sort of damage on it. They scuffed up the paint on one side of my car. They put several scratches on the interior. They broke the headliner that they were supposed to be working around. So they're falling short of what they were meant to do, while at the same time, they're destroying other things that they weren't even supposed to. It's a falling short, a debt, and a transgression. And like our sin, it often leads to bigger problems. Right, the unfolding drama there is then I had to go into the dealership for computer issues, and I found out that, oh, it's actually because of all the water damage that seeped under the dashboard and destroyed my fuse box. This is sin's effect. Right? We fail to live up to God's design for us as his image bearers, as his children. We don't live out that reality. We fall short of it, and we actually transgress his intention for our life. We work against his purposes. And those things in and of themselves are sin, the falling short and the transgressing, but they lead to an inner corruption that causes more and more problems. But in order to understand some of this, we really have to count the cost. Right, like it's easy for me to do with the glass repair company that, you know, just continues to make things worse. It's sometimes harder to see in our own lives. Sometimes, yes, when there's these big obvious things, we can acknowledge it. But in order for us to really understand how great our need for forgiveness is, we have to understand how big our debt is. I don't know that I've met maybe a few people who have claimed to be perfect. Most of them have been mentally unstable. Seriously. Most people that I know and talk to would admit readily, I'm not a perfect person. You know, I screw up. I do some things wrong. And yet at the same time, I think most people still assert that they're basically a good person. I mean, this is our default mode. And so here's where we get into some of those illustrations that I say I use a lot. So if you're familiar with this, I understand it might go over your head, but just consider it again. It's the three sins a day illustration. Right? Imagine that you only committed three sins a day. Like, I'm just honest, like, I'd be doing pretty good if that was the case. Right? That's a much lower average than my current average. But just three sins, I failed to live up to something I was supposed to do, I transgressed and did something that went against God's will, and then maybe, you know, I just thought some horrible things in my head. But only three, that's not that bad. And at the end of the week, that's only 21 sins. That sounds pretty good still. But as you start to add that up, that's over 1,000 sins a year. And if I live to be the average age of a white male in this country, somewhere between 75 and 85, that's 75 to 85,000 sins on my account. And it gets exponentially worse, right? Like, three sins is very conservative. Let's say it's just 12 sins a day. Actually, that's still pretty good. Probably a lot better than I normally do. But then that's 84 sins a week, and that's over 349,000 sins a year. Sorry, not sin. I did my math wrong. My wife will laugh at me about this. That's over 4,000 sins a year, which is 349,000 in that lifetime. Now, if this is a conservative estimate of the weight of my debt, the weight of my transgression, then how good a person am I really? Right? If I were to walk into a traffic court and try to convince the judge that I'm actually a really good driver, I just happen to have these 349,000 traffic violations. My arguments probably aren't going to hold that much water. Or imagine trying to go into a bank and get a loan and say, look, I'm a really fiscally responsible person. I just happen to have this debt of $349,000 that's accruing interest daily, and actually I keep taking out more debt on a regular basis. You're probably not going to get that loan. You're probably not going to look very fiscally responsible. Now, it's important to note here, right? In talking about these things, again, I say sin, and I think oftentimes we think about the big bad things. And that's all we tend to imagine, right? The things that we do and don't do that are like, you know, the top 10, the Ten Commandments, those sorts of things. And those qualify, but sin is a much bigger issue than that. Right? I mean, just think about the rest of the Lord's Prayer. You know, are we living lives that are keeping God's name holy and recognizing the holiness of his name and living up to that? Are we seeking his kingdom and his will in all of life? Are we truly dependent on him, or are we seeking to be our own kings and follow our own wills? Right? The Bible talks about sin. It talks about particular transgressions, but it also talks about mindsets and attitudes. My cynicism, all of our selfishness, our lovelessness, this all falls under the category. And it's also not just like the obvious immoral things. I think that's often what we think about. But, you know, what is telling is that throughout Scripture, the Old Testament prophets, and especially Jesus, their hardest words come to spiritual people, religious people. Because there's a whole subset of sin that looks good. It's doing all the right things on the surface with a rotten heart. Right? It's why the prophet Isaiah talks about our sins affecting us so much that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. Because it's all corrupted. When we start to think about our judgmental hearts, the spiritual pride and condescension that can come about when we're doing the right things. Or just simply think of it this way. It's a failure to live and to love like Jesus. That's sin. Right? Some people need to confess their irreligious sins, and some of us need to confess our religious sins. We need to confess our morality. Or we need to confess what one famous speaker calls our damnable good works. So it's a big deal. It's a big problem. And look, maybe you find the numbers distasteful, and I get that. I kind of do too. But it's interesting, right? This passage also calls us to forgive. And while we might find numbering our sins distasteful, isn't that exactly what we do to other people? We keep a tally of what they've done and what they owe. But we don't have to talk about it in terms of numbers. Do think about it just relationally. Another famous illustration that's not mine, but you've heard it before. Think of the magic recording device. All right, I've told you about this device before. It's the device that shows you how sin affects relationship and how damaging it is. Sin destroys all relationships. So imagine this. Imagine you have a device. It might even look a little like this. That's with you all the time. It records every single thing you say and every single thing you do. And what's worse, it records every single thing you think. Now imagine at the end of one day, you have to sit in front of every single person you know and have that played on blast. The recording from the day. How many of you would be comfortable with that? I wouldn't. And one of the reasons we wouldn't be comfortable is because many of the people that we have sinned against would be sitting there watching the video. They'd hear our thoughts, what we truly think, or what we said in that moment of anger. Sin destroys relationship. We want to hide. We want to pretend we're better, but God sees it all. God sees that recording every day of every week of every year. We need forgiveness. So we see here, this is what Jesus is operating on, this assumption that we need our real spiritual debt to be paid, to be forgiven. And it's thrown into sharp relief when we consider how great that debt is. And then he tells us, pray, ask for forgiveness. So how are we to pray for forgiveness? What does this simple prayer here tell us about what praying for forgiveness should look like in the Christian life? Well, the first thing to say is it's continual. Now, this is easy to miss, but notice that the verse that we have here starts with the word "and." That's because it's following in the Lord's Prayer from "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins." It's probably an indication that in Jesus' mind, this is a daily prayer. We daily seek forgiveness. We daily confess our sins. Right? Praying for forgiveness isn't just something you do when you become a Christian. It isn't just an occasional part of our life. It's not just something we do on Sunday. It should be a regular part of our spiritual life. Daily repentance. And again, right, he's not calling us to do this to make us morbid or to make us dreary people or obsessed with trying to cover all of our bases when it comes to confessing. And it's also not a transactional thing. I think that's what we struggle with often. We think about this as a duty, as a checkbox. We check it off, and that's where we can start to think, did I catch all my bases? Did I cover every single sin? Because we think about this with regards to prayer. We think, if I have prayed enough, if I have confessed enough, then God will answer my other requests. That's not what's being presented here. Indeed, he's asked you to pray for your daily bread before even asking for forgiveness. This isn't a transaction with God. We're not trying to get him to do what we want by confessing the right way. It's a relational call. The daily nature of this is about maintaining an honest and open relationship with God and with ourselves. Next month, Brooke and I will have been married 25 years. Quarter of a century. makes me feel old. And look, our marriage is far from perfect, and any of you who have spent time in our home or out with us would know that. It's not a perfect marriage, but I would say, I think after 25 years, we actually have a pretty healthy marriage. And there are a lot of reasons for why that is, I think. But there's one big one, and you know what the secret to our relatively healthy marriage is? We say sorry a lot. We confess a lot because we sin against each other and we hurt one another. And there's a real offense, a real transgression, a real debt that needs to be acknowledged. And one of the only reasons that our relationship is healthy is because we acknowledge it. This is what I talk about in premarital counseling and in marriage counseling in general. Like, you've got to practice the gospel with one another. And by that, I mean you actually need to say, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I confess. And you need to say, I forgive you. Right? We talk about it, some of you are familiar with this language, of keeping short accounts. Of not waiting until things have reached a boiling point to finally admit a few things, but acknowledging, you know, and this is where I think we've gotten better after 25 years of acknowledging more quickly. You know what? My attitude is wrong. I'm sorry. I'm just in a foul mood. And then being quick to forgive. We keep these short accounts. Now, if this is necessary for a healthy relationship between two sinful people, how much more is it necessary in my relationship with a perfect God? I'd say much, much more. And yet, that's what makes the next thing that the Lord's Prayer teaches us about how to confess even more astounding. Because it is simple. Right? You think about this. In the light of the weight of our debt, right, the 349,000 plus whatever sins, that whole recording that we would never want anybody to see that God sees every day. In the light of this, Jesus' recommendation here is astounding. And I think we often miss it. He doesn't instruct us to plead with God. He doesn't instruct us to beg or to grovel, but to simply ask, forgive us our debts. I mean, think about that. It takes less than 1 second to confess in the way Jesus is telling us to confess here. No begging, no groveling. And that is crazy when you think about it. Imagine you were in that traffic court and you knew that you had those 349,000 traffic tickets. You would come trying to make a case, trying to explain, trying to justify, or at least try to exhibit extreme contrition. Like, look, here's how sorry I am. I'm taking driver's lessons. I'm really getting better. Please forgive. You would be working yourself up to try to win that judge's favor. Or if you were to try to get that loan in the bank with all your debt, right? You'd be making your case, giving explanation, like laying out how you were going to be able to pay it back. That is not what Jesus is calling us to do. Many of us, though, approach God that way. I know this for myself and my own spiritual experience, but I know it from walking with a lot of you, that a lot of us approach our relationship with God like this. If I feel bad enough about my sins, maybe he'll listen to me. If I express how guilty I am in the most colorful language, maybe then he'll listen. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. What did he teach us in the preamble to the Lord's Prayer? You are not heard for your many words. You have a Father who loves you. This is why he's calling us to confess, and to confess simply because he's already forgiven us in Christ. His love is not a negotiable idea. It's not something we have to win with our guilt. It's something we simply ask for. We simply confess with sincere apology. How do we do that? if we take our sin seriously, if we let the weight of that debt really shock us, how do we get to a point where we could be so bold to simply say, please forgive me? Well, I think it's in remembering that that debt has ultimately already been paid. So what I just said, God's love isn't something you need to negotiate or finagle or earn with your guilty feelings. Your forgiveness has already been achieved. And the astounding thing is that it's been achieved by the one that's teaching you to pray this way. Right? Oftentimes in our assurance of grace, we use 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is just a beautiful summary of the gospel. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin, the perfect one, to be sin for you, to take on your sin, so that in him you might be righteous. You might be pure. Right, another old illustration here. Used to use books for this, but maybe our phones are a better modern example. But right, let's imagine that in this phone is those daily recordings. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everything I've left undone, everything I've thought, it's all here from the day I was born to the day I die. And it's sitting there. And when God looks down on me, that's what he sees. What 2 Corinthians 5 is saying is that God made him who knew no sin, whose recordings are perfect, to be sin for you, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Christ takes our sin away. He buries it in his grave, and when he rises from the dead, he lifts us with him, that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? What that is saying is that our account doesn't go from $390,000 of debt to zero. Our account gets credited. We go from being in massive debt to being billionaires, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This probably does raise a question, though. Jesus has already dealt with all of my sin, then why do I need to pray for forgiveness continually? Why does this have to be this daily thing? And this is where I think many of us might struggle, thinking that there is an element of groveling or begging here, right? Like, God keeps pointing it out to me. Why can't he just get over it if he's forgiven it? I don't think it is the groveling and the begging. I think you all know this. I've talked about this many, many times. As strange as it may sound to us, I think it is actually because of his love for us that he calls us to this daily, continual confession. Right? It's similar to that relationship with Brooke I was talking about. It is, right, there is an element of living together where we just have to acknowledge that we are going to sin against each other and that we're going to forgive, and there's a forbearance there. But that doesn't remove the need for real confession when real hurt is done. It's called emotional repair, where we're addressing the elephant in the room so that we can get past it. It's one of the reasons, like, when I, it looks a little bit different now that they're teens and preteens, but especially when my kids were younger, they would do stuff, and sometimes it's just stupid kid stuff, so you let it go. But there are other times, right, kids are sinners too, right, kids? And when they would do stuff, we would require them to say sorry. Mostly so that they could hear us say, I love you and I forgive you. Yeah, you have done real wrong, but because of our relationship with you, there is forgiveness. This does not define our relationship. We can move past it. And I hope, I don't know, my kids will tell me at lunch, but my hope is that throughout their lifetimes, that can enable a security and a confidence in the relationship instead of anxiety and uncertainty of how will my dad respond to me. I hope, kids, I love you and I forgive you. But we practice that so that we come to believe it. God calls us to ask for forgiveness daily for the same reason. Not so that we become groveling people, and not because my sin hasn't already been dealt with. He tells it to do this because he wants us to know his love more fully as we know ourselves more fully. Right? Because I still continue to sin, God, out of his love, doesn't want me to ignore the darkest realities of my heart. Right? Because if I ignore my ongoing debt and sin, it can make me hardened to it. And when I become hardened to sin, it can make me spiritually and emotionally immature. I can become arrogant and judgmental and ungracious and ungrateful. And that's a condition of a lot of religious people. Because I sin continually, while my sin has been objectively dealt with in the cross of Christ, it does interfere and disrupt my daily relationship with God. Right, the reality is here that if you are a believer, you can't ignore your ongoing sin, because if you do, it will cause you to pull away from God. Not because he's moved or his position about you has changed, but because you will want to hide from him. And you'll notice that if you don't talk to God about your sin honestly, it will still haunt you. You'll still feel shame and guilt, and you will avoid him more and more. You'll doubt your salvation. And again, I know this is true, not only from my own life, but from walking with many of you. Right? You have a blow-up of sin or something that becomes really obvious to you. And right, you tend to pull away from other spiritual practices, Bible reading, prayer, worship, until you feel less guilty. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to know his forgiveness. He doesn't want us to pull away from him. He doesn't want us to be callous or immature or arrogant or judgmental. He doesn't want us to walk with shame or fear. Matthew 6, right? The preamble to this Lord's Prayer told us this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. The Father knows that we need daily reminders of the reality of our debt so that we will become humble, also so that we will know his grace more fully. Yeah, so that we will be more patient with others, but so that we will see his patience with us. He knows that we need this daily reminder that he does indeed forgive. That the work of Christ is the final word on our sin. That his grace and love are ever present, even as you learn more and more how present your sin is. Last familiar illustration for some of you. And again, this is one I stole from somebody. I don't remember where it came from originally. We talk about coming to Christ. At the moment of conversion, I realize I'm a sinner and I confess my need for Christ. But then throughout my life, I realize two different things. I realize that God is more good and perfect and holy and just than I could ever imagine. And that acts like a mirror that shows my sinfulness in sharp relief. And so therefore I realize that I am actually far more sinful and wicked and corrupt than I thought I was. It goes deeper and deeper than I imagined it could. God is calling us to this practice of regular confession, not to regain the cross, but so that we understand more and more that the cross is bigger than we can imagine. That Jesus has done more for us than we could possibly dream. Right? The things that we confess today are merely the tip of the tip of the iceberg of our sinfulness. But Jesus has dealt with the whole thing. And as we grow in confession, we grow in appreciation. And look, at this point, I had a whole lot of practical applications that I'm just cutting out. I'm going to send them in the weekly email, so I'd encourage you to read that this week. If you don't get that, you can use the QR code in the back of the order of worship to sign up for it. Let me just say this as we wrap up. God is calling us to confess. That's very clear. He's saying that you need to confess daily. But you need to confess regularly to know both the strength of your sin, but also that his love for you is stronger. Yeah, you need to confess regularly to know the depth of your sin, but to know that, His mercy and His forgiveness in Christ goes deeper. You need to confess regularly because you need to see just how pervasive and persistent your sin is, but you also need to do it so that you can discover that God's grace is more pervasive and more persistent. Right? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And while, you know, if you take this call to daily confession and really taking your sin seriously, you're going to be shocked and surprised by things you discover about yourself in 5 years. You really are worse than you think you are. God wants to shock and surprise you by His grace, that His love for you is better than you can imagine, and your forgiveness has already been granted in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You speak hard words to us when we need to hear them. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the good physician. You are the doctor who doesn't seek our comfort emotionally, but our health and our wholeness, so that we might know true comfort. We thank You that You have clearly diagnosed our problem, our sin and our transgression, our debt before You. But as You call us to see that, You also call us to see the great price that You have paid to cover that debt. Thank You, Jesus, that You call us to confess so that we can trust in Your grace, so that we can see that we are more fully loved than we imagine, that we are more forgiven than we even think, that Your mercy truly is more. I pray that as we enter the rest of our week, the rest of our lives, You would grow us in confession, that You might grow us in Your grace. Amen.